Sorry to break that up. You guys were really having fun. So it's time now. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 13. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands and we'll get a Bible in that hand. Again, 2 Kings, we're just going to stay in 2 Kings tonight, chapter 13. So you don't have to use your fingers holding places, right? Hey, don't forget, Sunday we've got Refuge coming up, and that's just our time where we're going to just have a time of worship and praise and waiting on the Lord. So that's from 6 to 7. Looking forward to that. And then the CareNet Walk for Life coming up May 7th. Information's out at the table in the foyer. You can stop and get information on that. And anybody who's still interested in the golf event, remember, it's an event, not a tournament. So you can just go have fun. And if you're interested in that, get signed up for that. Get that back to us this weekend. So we need to get that registration all in. You guys doing okay? It's Thursday. Yeah. That's the day after. After Wednesday. All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for getting us here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to gather together. And sometimes, God, I think we can take that for granted and just assume that it's always going to be. And yet, Lord, I think as we bow our hearts right now of brothers and sisters around the world who would love to be able to hang out in a fellowship and study the Word and be with other believers. And God, we're privileged that we can do this. Thank you for the Bibles that we have in our hands and the chairs to sit on and this facility to come in and out of the weather. And God, I do pray that, Lord, as we study your Word, that it wouldn't just be a history lesson and it wouldn't just be kind of getting all caught up on the kings of Israel and figuring out who's who and Lord, which one's which, but God, we would see that you're intimately involved, Lord, in your creation. You're intimately involved with your people. And Lord, I know that if you were intimately involved a couple thousand years ago or 3,000 years ago, that I know that you're intimately involved with your people today. And I know your heart, God, is to make us more like you and to draw us close to you. And your heart is that we would be men and women who could represent you, who could glow brightly in the midst of our world. So just bless this time. Draw our hearts close to you. And God, let us hear what you have for us as individuals. And let us hear as a corporate body. And that, Lord, we would, after we hear, we would act. And you would get the glory, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start here, chapter 13, last week, we went south, now we're going to go north again. And remember, you know, kind of getting us caught up. Remember, it's been a while now, but Israel, in what we're studying, had a civil war. I want to be clear. Some of you think, really? I didn't catch that on Fox News. So not currently, but they had the civil war. They split. Remember, you have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. So you have 10 tribes to the north, and it was Jeroboam started all of that mess. And you have the two to the south. And we've been kind of going back and forth looking at the different kings. When we started, if you remember, I said in the north, they never have a good king. All of their kings are bad, which kind of says they blew it when they separated, right? Kind of lets you know when you begin to do things your own way, when you begin to ignore God and you begin to push God out of the picture, that you're going to hit some hard times. You're going to hit difficulties as you go along. And tonight we're going to see that real clear. So the kings in the north, not so good. The kings in the south, you had good ones, bad ones, bad ones, bad ones, good ones, bad ones, good, you know, and kind of back and forth. And we label those as we go. So now here we are up north again. So, you know, if you remember, we've looked at the southern kingdom, and then if we kind of left off in the northern kingdom with Jehu cleaning everything up and getting everything done. And then he passed it off to his son, Jehoahaz, and we'll look at him, Jehoahaz, in a moment. But so Jehu kind of went so far and got rid of all of the grossness that Ahab brought in. Do you remember King Ahab? Jezebel, that whole mess, right? And that was just like gross, right? We got through all of that. So here's the thing. Jehu cleaned things up pretty much, but he left just a little bit. He didn't take away the high places. He didn't take away the calf that Jeroboam had made and Dan and the one in Samaria. He left those, and you have that stuck in the people. You know, I think that's such a picture sometimes of us. We start with the Lord, and we start walking with the Lord, and we go almost all the way, but we want to keep a couple little things. You know, I like to call them our pet sins that we like to pet. Because we got them trained. Sit. Stay. And we think, right? So that's what's going on. So listen now. Now in verse 1, it says, in the 23rd year of Joash, it's Joash. In the 27th year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, that's the king in Judah, right? He says, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. So listen, this guy reigns almost to the end of Joash's reign. We're going to see in a moment there's kind of a crossover between two kings, two different places with the same exact name that gets a little bit confusing, and we'll talk about it when we get there. But this is Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu. Now, he's in authority, and you're thinking, here's what you're thinking, man. If dad went this far, maybe his son will take it further, right? And just fix this northern kingdom, get things straightened out, and get them where they need to be, and do the right thing. At least, you know, I guess I'm kind of crazy. I always pray for that, you know. And when I read Kings, as I do my yearly reading, I pray for the kings that go, come on, I know you can do it. And, you know, I kind of want my Bible to change. I know, it's not supposed to happen. But I kind of like, come on, you're so close. You're almost there. And so listen, when you leave that little crack, here's what I'm looking at. Jehu left a crack for his son to step on. And it's going to mess up the kingdom. And I'm thinking, why do you do that? Why are you leaving that door open? Why would you ever do that? So, verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. So listen, once again, Jeroboam, the one who started the rebellion, who started the revolution and pulled away from the southern tribes, right? Look at how far his sin has carried on from generation to generation. And listen, these aren't descendants of his. Actually, we're looking at one of the kings that had the most descendants in the northern tribe. Remember, most of the time in the northern tribe, they're killing each other to get in place. So Jehoahaz takes his dad's place. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did the things that Jeroboam did. Then verse 3 says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, in all their days. Do you remember when last time? It was in 2 Kings chapter 9. Remember when we left off and we saw Elisha for the last time? We're going to see him again tonight. He's going to come back, make a big comeback before he leaves. But do you remember when we left off with him? Do you remember? It's been almost 50 years. Kind of interesting. Remember what he did the last time we saw him? He sent someone and he spoke to Ben-Hadad and Hazael. And remember, he wept. Because he said, you're going to be king over Syria, and you're going to come, and I know what you're going to do to our people. I know what you're going to do to Israel. Now, how did he know that? Well, obviously, a prophet of God. But also, here's an interesting thing. You can read these passages. In Leviticus chapter 26, there's several verses that talk about it. And then in Deuteronomy 28, a few verses. And you can write those down and read them later, because here's what God says. If you follow me, your enemies will run. If you don't follow me, you're going to run from your enemies. That's just a paraphrase and bringing it down to a nutshell. God warned them over and over and over. It's not like Israel did not know. And so now they're being unfaithful. They're not following God. As a matter of fact, they're following and worshiping calves. Every time I hear them worshiping calves, I think, why don't you get this? You know, this is not a good thing. So listen, God brings in Hazael. He comes in, the king of Syria, and Ben-Hadad. And they come in, and they're in my mind, they're like wiping things out. And we'll look at it here at the end of this chapter. But they're coming in and doing things. Now, here's kind of the little bit of light in the midst of this. It says, verse 4, so Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord. Here's an interesting thing. If you've been reading Kings, and if you've been studying with us, it's an interesting thing you might write in the margin of your Bible. This is the first time a king of Israel has sought the Lord. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Because I've noticed in our lives, in my life, maybe you've seen in your life, when things start coming undone, we start praying, right? Our faith is like, God, and we start, you know, and some people, listen, it's always interesting to me when people, you know, come to the Lord in a crisis of faith, and I'm always optimistic. I think, no, it's for real, but sometimes it's not. But here Jehoahaz, the first king of Israel that prays to the Lord, he seeks the Lord. He's freaking out because he knows he can't do anything. And we're going to see it in verse 7. Man, he was pretty much wiped out, decimated as far as the military is concerned. So he pleads with the Lord. And here's what I love about this. Here's a guy who's, you know, part of a whole group who has not sought the Lord. They're not worshiping God. They're not following God. But listen, it says he pleaded with the Lord. Check this out. And the Lord listened to him. How cool is that? That's how great our God is. You know, it's interesting. Some people will say, do you think God hears prayers of sinners? Well, here's one, right? And I know he hears the prayer of a sinner when a sinner calls out to him. And, you know, I kind of like it because I don't think Jehoahaz had the prayer book down, right? I don't think he had the right lingo. I don't think he had all the right stuff. I think Jehoahaz is probably saying, help God, right? And God listened to him. Listen, God listened to him. And then here's kind of a heavy thing. He says he listened to him for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Assyria oppressed them. And yet, we knew Syria was coming, right? We knew Syria was going to do that because why? Because Elijah already has said that's going to happen. And all of that's going down and it's going down. Yet God always has that heart of redemption, doesn't he? He always has that heart to redeem what's there. So listen, so Syria oppresses them. Then the Lord, check this out. Verse 5, then the Lord gave them a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents or their homes as before. In other words, peace came. Now, here's a fascinating thing. Who's the deliverer? It's interesting that we don't know. Doesn't tell us. You read other accounts, and you know, you can go to Chronicles, and you try and find out what's going on, and it doesn't tell us. Now, some people say they think the deliverer was Elisha. I don't think so, man. He's old and laying in bed. Just saying, I read ahead. And then they say, well, is it his son? Well, I don't think his son's going to be a deliverer. I think one of the most logical things, here's the thing, if you look at world history, about this time Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria, was becoming a power and attacked Syria, and Syria had to leave Israel to go defend themselves against Assyria. Isn't it interesting that God might have used a pagan king to save these people, you know, and do that? Sort of a thought, but who knows for sure? But God sent them. Here's the thing. They knew that God sent them a deliverer. So they get in a bind, or at least Jehoahaz gets in a bind, calls out to God, has that, you know, that crisis in his life, that crisis faith, calls out to God. God comes through, and God gets him out of it. So then what do? Do you follow God? Do you walk after God? You're going to make him, you know, the Lord of your life. You're going to hang out with him. You would hope that would be the rest of it. You would hope that the next verse would say, and all of Israel tore down the golden calves. They went back and they repaired their relationship with Judah and they're worshiping at the temple. You see how I pray when I'm reading my Bible? And everything was great. Hallelujah. End of Kings and Chronicles. Let's just move on. Didn't happen that way, did it? Look at. God delivers them. They all go home in peace. When it says it goes back to their tents, they're all in peace just as before. Verse 6, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Does that break your heart? I mean, you're reading, some of you are going, I don't kind of read my Bible that way, Pat. I just like read the story. You don't get involved a little bit. You don't get to thinking, man, it could happen. And so listen, they stayed there. And they said, listen, and then they says, but they walked in those sins, and the wooden images also remained in Samaria. So they didn't do anything. In other words, God came through, and it's like a lot of people, right? Some people, you know, they're in that crisis situation. And I remember before I got saved, I was in a few pickles. Well, more than a few. And you call out to God, God, just get me out of here. Just get me out of this one. Please, God, please, God, please, God. I'll do whatever you want, anything. And he gets you out and you go, I didn't even know you, right? I did that. I don't know if you guys did that. Maybe you guys are a little more holy than I am. So instantly they're right back there because, listen, they had a crisis faith, not a real faith. So Israel's right. Nothing happened. God delivers them, nothing happens. Oh, and then verse 7, listen, verse 7 lets us know exactly how bad it got. It says, listen, the king of Syria, when he came in, when Ben-Hadad and Hazael came in and got him, it says, for he left of the army of Jehoahaz only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots. 10 chariots is all he had left when he was done. Do you know how many chariots Ahab had? Ahab had 2,000 chariots. Now they're down to 10. That tells you, right? 10 chariots, it says, and it says, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria destroyed them and made them like dust on the threshing floor. So here we see these guys coming, and we see kind of the destruction of Israel, although God delivered them. They're safe for a little bit of time. And yet they have no military might, no power. You know, I read this and here's what I think, man. You quit following God, you're going to get in some trouble, right? And I read how far, just in a few years, Israel has gone from being a powerful nation and how they're decimated into this. And it causes me to start praying for our country. And being on my knees for the leadership here in our nation and realizing, man, it could happen that quick. They're down to nothing. And then, listen, and then he lets us know that's kind of all we learn of Jehoahaz. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz in verse 8, and all he did in his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz wrestled with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, reigned in his place. So listen, now all of a sudden we have Joash in the south and Joash in the north. I know it gets a little confusing, and even sometimes, as we're going to see in a moment, they even like change how they say the name. But listen, it's like two kings with the same name ruling, one in the north, one in the south. But here's what's kind of fascinating to me. But they're all about Israel, you know, the nation, God's people. And it's kind of fascinating that it comes down to that. So you have Joash in the north and Joash in the south. Now, verse 10 gives us that other spelling. It says, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. Now, if you remember last week when we were studying Joash, king of Judah, his name was also sometimes spelled and written as Jehoash. So it's kind of the same thing. There's some variant there, and it's not a big deal, and it's not like somebody trying to, well, which one's which? The way you tell which one's which is it says king of Israel or king of Judah. That's how you tell which one's which, right? Their mothers knew. But so listen, and then it says, so this Jehoash right now, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. So now you had Jehu, then you have Jehoahaz, right? Jehoahaz, and then now you have Joash, and then after Joash, it says, now the rest of the acts of Joash and all he did and the might of which he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? We're going to read about that next week. So we're going to go there in Chronicles. So Joash rested with his fathers. Then Jeroboam the second sat on the throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Here's what's kind of interesting. 10 through 13 kind of gives us his life in a nutshell. Now we're going to back up, and we're going to look at some significant things in Joash's life, because some pretty crazy things happened in his life. And as we read about it, I think, man, you know, if you just, you know, if you cursory read your Bible and you read that and you go, not a big deal, I'm going to go to chapter 14. You're going to miss a lot. So look at what happens. Elisha, verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. So all of a sudden, Elisha's back. Where's he been for the last 50 years, right? We've been watching history, watching things, and here's what's kind of interesting. Elisha's going to die. I'm going to let you know right now. He's not going to pull out of this, okay? Just in case you guys are praying for a healing here. He's not going to make it. This is the last time we're going to read about Elisha, and it's also the last time. Remember we had the sons of the prophet? Remember Elijah and Elisha had that school of ministry going on up north? And this is all part of in that northern kingdom. And all of a sudden, all of that stuff kind of fades away, because here's what's happening. From now on, we're going to be watching the destruction of Israel. We're going to watch it disintegrate because of one thing. They chose not to follow God. They pulled away from God. They pushed God away, and they want nothing to do with him. So we're going to watch it come undone. As we do that, here's what's going to happen over the next, like, 18 months. Is we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the prophets that God brings on the scene. When they get as bad as they can get, God starts bringing his prophets. Why does he bring them then? Because he loves them. And when you start putting the prophets in to kings where they belong chronologically, you start understanding something. I don't know about you guys. When I first got saved and I read the prophets, I thought, these guys are downers, man. And they're like always calling fire and brimstone until you plug them in where they belong. And you start plugging them in historically where they belong with what king and what's going on historically. And you go, oh, now I know why they were saying what they were saying. So that's a little bit of a trailer for the next 18 to 24 months as we're going through Kings and Chronicles. So listen, but Elisha, back to Elisha. The last time we saw him was in chapter 9. And you can go back and you can kind of check that out. 50 years ago, he talked to Jehu, had the whole prophecy to Syria. Now he's lying on his bed and he's getting ready to die. And here's what I find fascinating. Then Joash, the king of Israel. Listen, Joash, the guy that we just read about real briefly, this guy shows up. Does that kind of blow your mind? The king of Israel came down to him. Here's what I remember. The other kings, they didn't like Elijah or Elisha a whole bunch, right? They kind of kept pushing him away, pushing him away, pushing him away. But we have to remember, Elisha is the one who anointed Jehu king, and now Jehu is this guy's grandfather. So I think there's some connection there, right, going on. So he goes to his deathbed. Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, and he wept over his face. That's an interesting way that the Bible puts it, huh? I don't think he's like hanging over and weeping and letting the tears come. But I think he's very concerned. Because here's what I think Joash is worried about. If we lose the prophet, we lose God. He's the light, right? He's that light left in Israel. And man, if that light goes out, what's going to happen to us? Although Joash is not interested himself in following the Lord, but he understands. I think he's got a little bit of understanding that this is not going to be a good thing. And if we lose him, we're going to be in serious trouble. So he's weeping over him. And then it's interesting what he says. He weeps over his face and he said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Remember when that was uttered the last time? This is when Elijah took off, right? When Elisha saw the chariots and the horsemen, Elijah had left. So listen, it's kind of interesting. Here's what he knows. And bottom line, here's what he's saying. He's saying, oh, my father, you're going to die. I know you're going. I know you're leaving. And I'm a little bit freaked out because we're a sinful nation and we don't want to quit sinning. You know, I'm going to put in, you know, he's not saying that, but that's really what's going on, right? And our nation is going to be ruined. Our nation is going to be destroyed. This is it. And so he's weeping, and then listen, and Elisha, I love this, Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm hanging out, this guy's dying. And I'm over him weeping and being emotional and doing that. And then all of a sudden he says, get your bow and arrows. Like, for what? Right? Wouldn't you question that a little bit? But I believe there was some other conversation we're not privy to. I believe there was a little bit. He kind of understands what's going on. So Elisha tells him, take a bow and some arrows. And he took him to himself, or he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. Now, that's, to me, a little bit interesting. What's going on here? What's happening? And most moms don't let you play with bows and arrows in the house. Open the window and shoot, and he shoot it. But why does the prophet put his hands on the hands of the king? He's letting Joash know something. God is going to be with you. Why is he shooting an arrow? Listen, that was all part of war. He's letting him know, remember who's hanging out? Remember who's beating them up? Syria. They got a deliverer from Syria, but it was just a reprieve for a while. And they've been decimated by Syria. So he's letting him know, you can hang in there, right? You're going to be okay. So he's putting his hands on his hands. They shoot the arrow out of the window to the east. And listen, it goes. And then it says, then Elisha said to him, shoot, and he shot in the middle of verse 17. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. So here's the prophet, man. Here's the prophet letting him know, you got one more battle and you got to do it. Now here's something I really love. This guy's old and dying, right? You guys with me on that? Found him on his deathbed. But what's he doing? What's Elisha doing? Still serving the Lord, isn't he? He's still busy about what God gave him to do. I kind of like the idea of, I'm not sure there's ever retirement. It doesn't mean that, you know, you can't, quote, step back. But you don't stop. You know, this guy's on his deathbed and he's still doing what God had called him to do, because God's gifts and callings, as we're going to see as we're studying Romans, they're not going to be taken away from you. It doesn't come to a place. I don't think we can retire for God. I think we can maybe retire and change some things in ministry and what we're doing, but we'd never retire from God. And I love the idea. Here he is. Listen, as long as he's got strength, as long as he's got ability, as long as he's got a mind, he's serving God, right? And he lets him know, man, listen, God still has a message from me to you. You're going to go fight and you're going to overtake Syria. Now, think about it. With 10 chariots? I'm going to do that with 10 chariots? We don't have much of an army, Elisha. I know that you're kind of sick. Maybe you're getting a little senile because we don't have much going on here. How are we going to do it? You're going to do it. How are you going to do it? You're not going to do it in your strength. You're going to do it in the power of God, right? And you need to trust God. And here's what I'm thinking. Joash has about this much faith, and I'm thinking he needs about this much faith. But at least he's got this much, right? And he shoots the arrow and he does it and he tells him, you're going to win and you're going to fight. And then, listen, then comes the next part that I think can be kind of confusing. Then he said to him, take the arrows. So he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck it three times. So he struck three times and stopped. Now here's kind of an interesting thing. Some of the commentators say, did he strike the ground or did he shoot arrows or whatever? And I'm thinking, oh my, let's just like kind of stick with the thing. He only did three things of whatever he did. Why did he stop after three? And why is it such a big deal that he stopped? Because look at the next verse, man. He stopped and it said, and the man of God was angry with him. Do you kind of sense there was a little bit more going on than the information that we have? There was a little bit more information. There was something, here's what I believe, there was something that Joash knew that we don't know, that we're not privy to. Had to be. It wasn't, listen, God doesn't play tricks with us and say, you know, here's what you need to do and you do it. Oh, you did it wrong, now you lose. At least the God I serve, maybe yours does, but mine don't. And so there had to be something going on. In other words, I believe when he shot the first arrow and Elisha told him, you're going to win the war, I believe the striking, however, if he shot arrows or shot him into the ground or pounded the ground with him, whatever terminology you want to look at, I believe he was supposed to like, bam, 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 bam. You know what I mean? Like, we've got it. You know, it's sort of like a celebration thing. You know what I'm talking about? And he just kind of went, like sometimes we do this. Whoops. Like we're all happy. Woo. Instead of going, woo, right? So listen, he's angry with him, and listen to what he says. He says in the middle of verse 19, or right after he was angry with him, and he said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it, but now you will strike Syria only 3 times. So there was something, listen, again, I don't think God like was testing and he only hit the ground 3 times, so that's all he gets. I think he had to know something. There had to be something there. And here's what this is demonstrating. You see, God puts things in our path and gives us opportunity. And some of us, we don't take full advantage of that opportunity. And we don't jump in and we don't go. And listen, I think it's a critical thing. I look at Joash and he should have done something different. And I got to believe with all my heart, he knew he should have done something different. And he chose not to do it because it's a fearful thing to trust God when you're facing the impossibility. Impossible. Are you with me? When you're looking at that and he's looking and he's seeing, here's the Syrian army, here's my army. God says we're going to win, but I don't think we can really do it. And so therefore, I'm not going to fully trust God. And you don't go forward. Listen, Christians. Exercising faith in God is when we can't do something, not when we can do something. It's when we're looking at that thing and you can't do it, and you look at it and you say, that could never happen. And you put, if God has put it on your heart, I remember the years and years ago, we were talking about it earlier today, sitting out in Hereford Road and on the church there, and sitting there and talking about, man, it's got a burden to move into town. I had that burden that we wanted to move into town, and it was mainly for me. It was so we could have a youth group and a youth night so kids didn't have to go all the way out there because, you know, sometimes parents are busy and can't get them out there, etc. And God gave me this burden, and then as I began to look at things, it's never going to happen. I remember I shared with you guys. I used to go around, and I'd see a piece of property, and I'd ask them to give it to me. Robert Furrow said, stop it. And I go, what do you care, man? You're in Tucson. He goes, just quit, Pat. And I go, well, one of these times, man, you're going to get shocked. Now, not that we got given stuff, but moved into town, and then I remember buying this piece of property where this building's at. And that was such a big step. That was huge. Talking a few million dollars to get everything done, and I don't know about you guys, but my brain doesn't think in those kind of figures. And I've never been close to even, I'm signing a contract for $3 million and kind of laughing inside. Like if they only knew who was signing this. Pastor Jack and I are sitting there signing it and we're laughing. And lady, why are you laughing? Oh, if you only knew who was signing this, you'd be freaking out. But the banker was on our side, so it didn't matter. But how you do those things, listen. But some of us, we look at that stuff and we go, no, I don't want to do that. No, that's too hard. No, that can't happen. No, that's taking too big of a risk, or whatever terminology we use. And I believe that's where Joash is at. Listen, God was telling Joash, I'm going to deliver you from Syria. And all he wanted to do was maybe win one battle, maybe a couple battles. And God says, I want to deliver you. And you and I have those same opportunities in our life. Well, they may not be that big, but we have opportunities. Either we're going to trust him or not. But listen, I found out faith matters when it's the impossible. Hey, if I can do it, I don't need God, right? But if I can't do it, then I got to put faith in God and trust him. So listen, he does this. And now, listen, now the man of God is telling him, man, you're only going to beat him 3 times. Now listen, now we kind of change course. This is kind of crazy. Verses 20 and 21, I read them and go, why are those in there? So we have that going on. Listen, then Elisha died and they buried him. That's kind of pertinent, right? Now, the rest of this, it's like, what on earth? And the raiding bands of Moab, from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So I'm thinking, now, why are we reading about Moab when we're just talking about Syria and we're having a battle with Syria? Now we're talking about Moab coming in and raiding. And then here's the kicker. This is like so crazy. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. That's crazy. And you kind of read that and go, why is that in there? It's like we're reading about fighting Syria and Joash and all of this. And now what on earth? Why did you put that in there? Well, one kind of cool thing that I think that it can let us know is that God is God no matter what. And even if the prophet dies, God's still God, right? And it also lets us know, this is kind of cool, it lets us know that Elisha wasn't done with ministry even after he died. He's still busy about doing things, right? Man, you throw a guy in there. And then I'm thinking, here's where my mind goes. I'm thinking the guy that got dumped in there, man, was he shocked. Like, all of you getting dumped in there dead, and then now you're alive on top of a bunch of bones of an old man. That's kind of scary, right? Now, and then don't you expect it to say, and all the Moabites took off? They wouldn't even talk about them. I believe the lesson there, I believe it's there on purpose. I don't think God just said, I'll throw that in there and see if they can ever figure it out. And when they get to heaven, they can ask me. I think it's in there for the main purpose that Joash would know that God's God, and that God does not have to have necessarily his prophet alive to do what God does. That God is there. And I think this was kind of the closure for him of the lesson of, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you believe me? And now he's got that looking at that. And that's kind of a bummer, right? It's a good thing for the guy that got alive. But it's a bummer where they could have been and what they could have done, and they just didn't quite get there, especially Joash. So it says, listen, now it says, it kind of backs up a little bit, and it says, and Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. Now we kind of back up to Jehoahaz. Remember, he died? You guys with me? He's dead, but now we back up and we kind of look at him, and we're reminded, listen, we're going back. And we're looking at the fact that all the time Jehoahaz was alive, Syria was pounding on him. Even though Jehoahaz is the one that prayed and God sent a deliverer, even though he was delivered, he still got pounded on. And he got pounded on. It's kind of like the bully in school, right? He pounds on you. So listen, he gets pounded on. But, verse 23, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. Here's another interesting thing. This is a great chapter as far as the nation, the northern nation. First time a king calls out to the Lord. And then here is the first time God brings up his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and letting them know that that was still a valid covenant, even though they rebelled against God. Are you with me? God keeps his promises, even when we don't keep our promises. And God is looking at this, and he's saying, man, I've got to protect them. Why? It's my integrity. I made him a promise. And until they get to that place where they're completely rejecting me, I'm going to be faithful. So listen, I think that's great. And then it says, verse 24, now Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, too much stuff going on, too much J's there. So anyway, Joash recaptured the land from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. So here's what's going on. Remember, he shot the arrow, and he says, you're going to go in, and you're going to fight him, and you're going to defeat him. Then he pounds the ground three times, and he says, you should have done it five or six times, bro, because now you're only going to win three battles. That sort of stinks, right? You think you'd be counting your battles? So listen, Jehoash came in, and it says this: he came in, and he captured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Now listen to this. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. And it could have been a complete victory, but it was three times. In chapter 4, we're going to continue reading about him a little bit in chapter 4, chapter 14. And we're not going to go there tonight, because if we get involved there, then we have to go to Chronicles and we'll be here till 10 or 11. So I want us to think about our own lives. And I want us to think about going back to Jehu and how he cleaned up the place but left that little bit, just left that spot. You know, and listen, hear my heart. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. But I'm saying we got to have a heart where we let God in. We let him inspect us. We let him have his way. Let him convict us and guide us. Because here's what I know, man. When God convicts us, he gives us a way out. He shows us how to go. And he gives us that hope for a future. When the devil condemns us, then he just buries us. And when we're not trusting God, we get buried. And I look at this nation, how close they came to being right with God. Almost there. But here was their problem. They wanted to sin just a little bit. And I think that's a lot of our problems. We want to sin just a little bit. You can't sin just a little bit. Have you noticed that? Good. Two people are shaking their heads. You can't. You can't do that. And then I read where, man, all Joash had to do is really trust God. And the whole nation could have been delivered. And he pulled back, and because he kind of had that myopic vision. Well, I don't think God could really do this. And here's my question to you. How big is your God? How great is your God? Again, I remember signing a contract for $3 million, and here's what I thought. That's not a problem for my God. It's a major problem for me. That's not a problem for my God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? And if God's in it, listen, he's not gonna dump us. He's not gonna leave you out to hang you out to dry. Trust him and walk with him. And man, don't just beat your arrows three times. You get your arrows and you beat that ground, man, and you beat it and beat it and beat it and see how far God is gonna take you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for your word. And thank you, Lord, as we can kind of have these examples. And we look now at what's going on with Kings. And Lord, part of it reading this and seeing a country kind of disintegrating is a little bit frightening. We look at our own world and culture and society and country. And yet, God, when we read how all we have to do is trust you, not looking to things or even, quote, political parties or et cetera to get us out of what we're out of. But if we look to our God, that you remain faithful, we look at this nation who for all intents and purposes has for several hundred years turned their back on you. And God, tonight we read, after several hundred years, that you're going to remain faithful to the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we're reminded of that faithfulness, we know how faithful you are to the covenant you made in your blood for us. And we want to thank you for that tonight. And we look forward, God, to being men and women, instruments in your hand for this generation. That God, as we begin to trust you, and I'm praying, Lord, for a lot of us, that we trust you for the big things, the impossibilities, that we would see you, God, do some things that we never imagined could ever happen to us or could ever happen through us. And God, we don't want to be a Joash and just like stop halfway, but we want to go all the way with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.